tells us so, that the inheritance that God has in mind for all believers is kept in heaven above, and it's the eternal holy city, and it will descend at the end of history, the history of the world as we know it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Christ that is your future? Do you believe that Christ, by his life and his death, has secured that promised inheritance for you from God? God is faithful to his promise. And you know we're to respond to the promises of God by faith, believing what he has said. As this land is being allotted in Joshua's day, and as we read about it in Joshua's book, we see God's faithfulness. But we're also given in that same text an example of the faith that we are to have. In this allocation of land, there are really two references to allocations that are being made of land, inheritances of land that are received not by tribes of Israel, but by individual men. One of those men is Joshua himself. We read of that individual inheritance received by him at the end of chapter 19. But the other man who receives an individual inheritance is a man who has a particular bond to Joshua in the past. It's a man by the name of Caleb. And today what I ask us to do is to hone in upon him, because what we learn of Caleb here, and really elsewhere in the scriptures too, informs us about the faith that we all should have in our Savior Jesus Christ. I ask you that we read together from Joshua 14, chapter 14, the 6th verse to the 15th verse. And then after I finish that, I'll skip ahead to the 13th verse through the 19th verse of chapter 15. And as we consider what we see there, I'll ask that you consider as well what we can learn about our faith, the faith that we all should have. So let's pray together and then we'll read this text. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to see its unity over time. Help us to understand through the Old Testament examples that you give us about the faith that we should place in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, once we see that faith, we ask also that we would live by it. Help us to demonstrate that we really are trusting you in all things, believing in you for all the promises you have given. Lord, help us to do that. We need your help. We need your Spirit in us. And so, Lord, guide us through your word. Teach us by your word. Purify the words of your preacher so he doesn't speak falsely. And protect our ears from any errant falsehood. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand and help us to live according to what we understand, because you have enlightened your word to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm in Joshua 1, beginning in the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Then skipping down to Joshua 15, verse 13. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmah, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now, the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Zephar. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Zephar and captures it, to him I will give Achsah, my daughter, as a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Achsah, his wife, his daughter, as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negeb, give me also springs of water. And he gave her upper springs, the upper springs, and the lower springs. This is the word of our Lord. Just as I spoke last Sunday of the faithfulness of God shown to all of the Israelites, shown by giving them the promised land, we also see now in this account about Caleb, God's faithfulness being extended to him, as an individual. There's always a corporate aspect to being part of the people of God. We together are called to follow him, and thus we are united into a single community. We are one people under the headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that corporately we strive to be of one mind as we conform our thoughts to the mind of Christ. We stir each other up with love, to works of love and good works. We pray for the well-being of the whole of the church. But it's really not our corporate identity that unites us to our Lord. It's our individual faith, faith in our Savior, faith in who He is and what He has done, faith that is a gift from God that He gives to each of us individually. Individually, we are each effectually called to be one of God's people, and each individually responds to that irresistible call with repentance and faith. We each individually have the blessing that secures for us an eternity. Our individual faith makes us a part of God's people, and we share together then that eternal inheritance. So God is faithful to us corporately as His people, that's true. But His faithfulness also extends to every single human being who is brought to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, each one of us. Last week, we considered God's faithfulness to the whole of Israel, the Israel as a corporate people. But what we also see here clearly in regard to Caleb is God's faithfulness is also given to a single man. We see God's faithfulness to him, but we also become witnesses to Caleb's persevering faith in God. And I want us to spend our time this morning considering mostly that faith, the faith of Caleb, and doing that because it really does demonstrate a picture for the faith that I hope we all would better demonstrate in our lives. But first, I think to understand Caleb's faith and thus better understand the faith that we should each express, it's best that we did what we also did last week and also go back somewhat in time. We learn from Caleb's word here in Joshua that he is now 85 years old. But when he speaks and asks for his inheritance from Joshua, he reminds Joshua of an earlier time. a time when he was but 40. Therefore, for us to get a fuller picture of the faith of this man, we have to first go back to understand some of the events of his life when he was much younger. 45 years ago, when Caleb was a mere 40, Caleb, along with some other men, were chosen to go out, to go up to spy out the land of Canaan, the same land which is now being divided among all of Israel. And we read about that time that was 45 years earlier in the book of Numbers. We read of it in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. It was a time shortly after the exodus of Israel from Egypt, shortly after the time that God freed Israel from their slavery after those plagues. He cast the captors into the Red Sea, if you remember, when they pursued them after they had left. Well, the Israelites had been led out of Egypt by Moses so that they would be free to worship their God. And it was soon after that exodus that Israel actually advanced to being on the very doorstep of Canaan. That was 45 years before the events of which we read this morning in Joshua. 45 years before the actual conquest of Canaan took place, Israel was already on the verge of entering this land and taking possession of it. Moses, the servant of God, was still alive then. And by the Lord's command, he sent into the land those spies to count it out. Caleb was one of those spies. So was Joshua. In fact, Moses selected a man from every tribe of Israel. Caleb represented the tribe of Judah. Joshua represented the tribe of Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons. So these spies went into the land. They were in the promised land for 40 days. And they returned to Moses and all of the people of Israel, all giving the same report. They all said that the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. The land was abundant with fruit. And the spies returned bearing with them evidence, pomegranates, figs, grapes. So abundant was the produce that just one branch of the grapes with a single cluster of fruit needed to be carried on a pole between two of the spies. The report to Moses and the rest of Israel was that the land was filled with this abundance. But the report also included the fact that the land was also filled with people. Among the people in the land were the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. And specifically mentioned by the spies was that there were also these descendants of the man called Anak. The Anakim were there. And these occupants were described by the spies as being strong. Their cities were described as being fortified. And all of the spies, every one of them, seemed to agree on that report that was brought back. And as soon as that report was first given, as we read about in Numbers 13, Caleb said this. He said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it. Occupy the promised land. We are well able to overcome it." One reads those words of Caleb in Numbers 13, verse 30. And it's at that point for the first time, that his position really proves to be vastly different from the rest of the majority of the spies. Only he and Joshua among the full 12 took the position that marching on into the promised land was the wise thing to do. The rest said that the land was a land that devoured its inhabitants. They reported that all of the land's people were a people of great height. In comparison to the people occupying the land, the Israelites, the remaining spies would say, were merely like grasshoppers. That majority opinion became a cause for the rest of the congregation of the Israelites to bemoan that they had ever left Egypt. They spoke of wanting to rather die in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. They grumbled against their leaders, Moses and his brother Aaron. And those men, those leaders, Moses and Aaron, had brought them to that point of entering the land. But the will of the people was that they would return to their slavery. Caleb next responded to what was not just now a report from the majority of the spies, but now it was the near totality of all the Israelite peoples who stood against him. And so he and Joshua then tore their clothes. It was a sign of repentance before God. And they said, this is from the 14th chapter of Numbers, the 7th and 8th verses. Caleb said, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And then he said, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Well, Caleb's words were greeted by the congregation, with the congregations picking up stones with the intent to stone Caleb and Joshua to death. It was after that then that the visible glory of God appeared in the tent of meeting, and the Lord decreed that none of that older generation of the Israelites would ever enter and possess the promised land. None would enter that land but Caleb and Joshua of that older generation. And the 40 days which they spied out the land was then followed by 40 years of wilderness wanderings in which Israel, the older generation of Israel, would all perish. And the 10 spies, the 10 who gave the majority opinion, well, they died by a plague that was visited upon them by the Lord. All the spies died almost immediately except for Joshua and Caleb. So God decrees that none of Israel, none of the men who despised him would see the land. Yet he said this of Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. That's Numbers 14:24. We now read of Caleb being allotted that territory for his descendants. And as we do, we most certainly see again the faithfulness of God to his promise. 45 years after Caleb stood before the whole of Israel and faced their stones, 45 years after he begged the people not to rebel against their Lord, 45 years later he received what God had promised him at that prior, earlier time through God's servant Moses. We can't miss God's faithfulness. But even as we see God's faithfulness, do not miss the faith that Caleb has, the faith that he demonstrates in all of this. First, his faith that was so boldly displayed those 45 years ago. First, in regard to that faith, what Caleb was doing as he stood in that minority was fully trusting God. He was fully believing God. He was believing in God's promises. As the others were saying, we cannot take this land. We are like grasshoppers to our opponents. Caleb was resting in the word of God that had decreed that that land would belong to the offspring of Abraham. But what makes the way he shows forth his faith so especially admirable is because his faith is being maintained against the vast number of the prevailing voices of his world. He trusted God. He trusted God's word despite the fact that there were so many naysayers. And it's not that Caleb was living as if his head was in the sand. He saw everything that the other spies had seen. He saw the fortified walls. He saw the land's occupants and their strength and their height. He saw all of that. But he trusted the promises of God, trusted God's promises, even at a time when man's wisdom was suggesting a different course should be followed. Others were embracing their unbelief. Caleb was standing as a man of belief, a man of faith. Caleb reminded the covenant people of God that God himself had brought them to the promised land, that God had given them the land. He spoke of how God, who was always with them, had always been with them, certainly would remove any of the protection of the people who were occupying what God had decreed would instead be theirs. Caleb trusted God. Caleb had faith. Now, some of you might know well the definition of faith that's found in the New Testament in Hebrews 11. We are taught about faith through the Scriptures, through all of the Scriptures, really, but in Hebrews 11:1, there's a definition that is so nicely given. It encapsulates what faith is in just a few words, and it says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a conviction and assurance. It's an unshakable knowledge of God. It's an unshakable knowledge in God and in His Christ. It's being convicted of the fact that God is there and powerful and cares for His people even when He is unseen by human eyes. Faith isn't hope in some future possibility. I wish that Jesus would give me eternal life. It's a waiting for what God promises with an eager anticipation. He has already given me this life. I cannot wait to experience it even more to its fullest. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Now, don't you see that faith in Caleb as he acts this way in the scriptures, in Numbers, and in Joshua? He is so sure, so certain of the promises of God, promises revealed by the unchangeable God, that he has a confidence to even face his death. He refuses to waver from standing on God's truth. But know this as well. Know this as well. Our faith in God and in his Christ, Caleb's faith, is never meant to be a blind faith. It's not blind at all. It's a faith that is informed. When God's presence came into the tent of meeting as the people prepared to throw their stones at Caleb, the Lord spoke of the failure of the majority of the Israelites to believe in him, to believe in God despite all the signs that he had done for them. Remember again, these are the same people who had seen the plagues in Egypt. These are the people who had seen the Red Sea part and allow them to pass through. These are the people who saw that Red Sea then close again on the pursuing Egyptian army. They had been led on the Exodus by God in the pillar of smoke during the day, in the pillar of fire during the night. God had given Caleb and all Israel every reason to trust him, every reason to know him, every reason to have faith in him. But at that particular moment in history, with the promise so near to being realized, so few really did have faith. Sadly, so few did. And I suppose the same could be said about our world today. Every day we really see the wonders of God. We see this world. We see life. We experience routinely the birth of children into this world. We see a planet that sustains our every day. We have a God who has given us his written word, sustained over millennia of time and preserved for us and attested to us like no other ancient writing ever has been. The scriptures contain the promise of God, and God has preserved it for us. God has promised us in those scriptures that if we are in Christ, though we die, yet we live, and we live eternally in his presence. He has promised in the person of Jesus Christ that even though now Christ has returned to the Father, that the Father will also send another helper, his own Spirit, to be with us forever, walking with us who know Christ in every step we take in this life. God has promised all of this. He has promised more to those who trust him. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you trust what God has said? Do you have faith in our God? Do you have faith in God when the prevailing voices of this world are rebelling against the Lord, or reasoning with you that you are but grasshoppers among the giants of human wisdom? Do you have faith in God that stands firm when the others around you are picking up their stones? Faith is most visibly seen in an individual when it becomes clear that the person's faith has involved not just a state of mind, but a change of life, a willingness to trust everything about our God. And it's particularly seen the more we stand against the majority voices. Caleb believed. Numbers tells us that he was of a different spirit, so he followed God. And while I want to be cautious so as not to read too much into our understanding of what it means to be of a different spirit, I still think it's right to see that any man's faith any woman's faith indeed begins with God's indwelling spirit, which changes a heart of stone, that it might receive and rest in Jesus, rest in our Savior, Jesus Christ. To demonstrate outwardly his faith, as Caleb did, there must have been a transformation of his soul, so that he would have a certainty in what was unseen. And the same is true for us, for any of us. It's also, I think, a most wise thing, though, to also observe that why Caleb is such a beautiful example of a faith well lived, that often faith in mere human beings is often accompanied by periods of doubt. Oftentimes we have our weaknesses. People often go through many waverings regarding the strength of their faith, waverings because of our remaining sin, waverings that sometimes makes it so that we live not in a world of Caleb's strength, but sometimes in the reality of the ups and downs, sometimes in the diminishing or increasing doubt. Sometimes our assurance of faith, which leads to great stands like Caleb's, is really a rare gift from God. But you know, one of the best ways to deal with those potential ups and downs, the doubt that we have, the doubt that can plague everyone's faith, one of the best ways to combat it is to keep your finger on the text of the Scriptures. To read and reread these promises of God, to see these promises fresh and anew so that they never fall far from our minds. And then also read about men like Caleb, a Caleb who not only valiantly demonstrated his faith at age 40, but also saw God's faithfulness to those promises at 85. We don't really read anything in the Scriptures about the life of Caleb between age 40 and age 85. But I can tell you this, since God had decreed the end of his generation before the entry into the physical promised land, that would mean that before Caleb would have ever received Hebron as his land, he would have wandered through that wilderness with him, through those desert lands, and do it for 40 years, all with the rest of Israel. Who knows what exactly he personally experienced at that time? Many of that generation continued grumbling against Moses and against God, even as God was continually being seen in his works of providing for them daily and sometimes in extraordinary ways. Maybe some of their grumbling would have been directed towards Caleb. I really don't know, but it could have been. Yet Caleb would have clearly seen nearly every one of his generation's parents. One would die, then another would die, then another would die until all that remained of his era were himself and Joshua. Was his faith in God tried by that experience? Again, I don't know, but maybe so. Maybe so. After all, he was still a fallen man. And after all, like any one of us, he could have wavered at times like that. Or maybe he could have had one of those rare experiences of never doubting the faith he had placed in God. So we know somewhat of what he might have experienced in the years between 40 and 85. We just don't know every effect it would have had on him, but certainly we know that at 85 years of age, he still displays now the same faith he had at 40. At 85, he remembers God's promise to him at 40 regarding the promised land. And at 85, he was waiting for it and expecting it to come to pass. Not only at that, but at 85, he was still willing to fight for it. He drove out from the land promised him by God, the descendants of Anak. So another thing we learn about true faith is that a saving faith really is a persevering faith. It's a faith that does endure to the end. Again, that doesn't mean that there are never ups and downs when it comes to our assurance of salvation. Maybe in the wilderness, Caleb knew some of that. Maybe he didn't. But a saving faith always will prove in the end to be a faith that endures in the end. And it's a most beautiful thing for us to see Caleb's faith at 40 and then see also Caleb's faith at 85. And Caleb's continuing to demonstrate at 85 a continued willingness to trust God for whatever years he has left. And I want to say to all of you here, and especially to you young ones here, you know, you 40-year-olds, maybe even some younger than 40, that my hope is that all of you have received or will receive from God that gift of faith. And my prayer is that your faith will always be the strongest when attacks come from the world or from the devil or from our own individual temptation to sin. I hope your faith is strong when these influences, worldly influences, seem strong. And if God does grant you the years so that on some day you will celebrate an 85th birthday, know that one of the most blessed gifts you could have is a strong faith that has been maintained through trials with minimal doubts. I encourage us all, if ever those seeds of doubt start seeping in, that we remember God's promises, that we read about them again in our Bibles, that we remember God's faithfulness and read about it again in our Bibles, that we don't forget the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. They're always showing forth the sealing promises of God for salvation and His faithfulness to redeem His people. Always we see that in the sacraments. And that we know, I pray that we know, that as wonderful it is that we might be able at 85 to know our faith has endured, that our enduring faith will also be a blessing to all those around, youth and aged alike. A saving faith means that we are a people of a different spirit. And may our spirit testify with the Holy Spirit of God and display for the world and for our brothers and sisters in Christ the strength of faith that we all desire to have. May that be true for all of us. That's my prayer for you today. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray for these people. I pray for myself. I pray that with each passing day, strength grows stronger. Or if we have doubts, that they are sooner erased because we trust more in your promises even as we examine our own hearts. Lord, help us to see what you have said in the past, how you have proven true time and time again, so that each passing day our faith can indeed grow stronger, that we have those minimal times of fleeting thoughts that might allow deep doubt to creep in. Lord, help us to live as men and women of faith, children of faith. And Lord, as we see glimpses of strength in us, we will know it's not really us, because you have given us a spirit that has given us a new heart that has caused us to trust every day of our lives in our amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.